Hebrews chapter 12, and I know that we've spent a lot of time in the book of Hebrews before, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time, I'm not trying to spend a whole lot of time here anyway, but Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 through 3 is going to be our topic for today, our topic scripture, but there's a lot of places that we can go with this. Basically, where we're at, this is the third week in this study that we've been doing on Field of Dreams. 2 weeks ago, if you build it, he will come. We talked about faith and how if we build our faith that we will see God move in mighty ways. Then last week, we talked about easing his pain. And what we talked about with that was easing our pain, easing others' pain, and also easing God's pain, which, you know, easing God or Jesus' pain is not necessarily something we're responsible for. But if we talk about the pain that God faced when Christ hung on the cross because of our sin, then yes, we can make sure that we don't sin. And that is something we have control over. And that leads us into this week. And this week, the third statement that comes from that film, and probably my favorite statement because of how it happens, is, you know, in the movie, you've got him, he's looking out over this cornfield, he's out in it, and he hears, if you build it, he will come. And then he sees his vision in the baseball field off in the distance, and then he realizes what he's supposed to do. So he cuts under his corn, and he builds a baseball field right in the middle of Iowa. And so then, as he's out on the baseball field, he starts to hear the term, ease his pain. And then he has to figure out whose pain he's trying to ease. So he goes on this road trip to find Terrence Mann. He feels like he's got to go and take this guy to a baseball game. And while they're at the baseball game, they experience it together, this go the distance. And they see a sign on the screen that tells them another man's name that they need to go and find and bring back to the farm, so to speak. So the reason that part's one of my favorites, number one, is it takes place, they go to an actual baseball game. I like baseball. It's my favorite sport. Now, that being said, I also have not used baseball as a reference for today's sermon. So you don't have to deal with that because some of you may not be as big a fan as I am. But I got excited about this today because I started thinking about something. Last night I was watching a game, and it's always exciting to me to watch baseball when history's on the line. And I started watching the Oakland Athletics and the Boston Red Sox. And I'm not a fan of either team. I'm a Yankee fan, so if I see the Red Sox lose, I'm totally okay with that. And to see them get no hit is even better. And so I'm sitting here watching this game last night, and all this stuff starts flooding into me about, because the A's threw a no-hitter against the Red Sox last night. And this guy on the mound, the story that started playing through my head was like, I was like, this is his fifth start ever at the major league level. He's never pitched a complete game. He's never, you know, expected to go out and do what he's doing right now. And yet, what they say about a pitcher when he pitches a complete game is that he went the distance. And it started making me think about this sermon a little more, and I started thinking about that process of things. And so as that played out in my mind, it brought me back to today's sermon a little bit mentally of where in our lives can we get to a point where we have made it here and then we've never been there before. We've never experienced what we're about to experience. And the inexperience is a problem for us mentally, but it's not a problem for God. You know, this guy trusted the training that he had had. He trusted his catcher to help make the right calls last night. And he ended up pitching it wasn't a perfect game, but it was a no-hitter. I mean, that means that runners got on base, but it was a no-hitter. He didn't give up a single hit. Things had to work his way throughout the course of the game, but he got to the end pitching one of the most perfect games that a pitcher can. The only other way that a pitcher can pitch a better game is to not even allow someone to get on base, to face 27 batters and retire 27 batters. So this guy's given up no hits through 9 innings to 108 pitches, and it's a beautiful thing to watch when you see that happen and you're a baseball fan. But what's even more beautiful about it is the fact that it's so corollary to our lives as Christians. Because as Christians, we may find ourselves in places that we don't know where we're going to be. We may find ourselves with situations that we're not expecting to get to. We may find ourselves in a circumstance we've never been in before, but God has placed us there for a purpose. And all he's asking us to do is go the distance. So as we look at this scripture today, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says this: "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Those are some great words for us to consider today. But as many of you know, I coach at the middle school. And I'm done with baseball for the year. But that just means that baseball ended Thursday and I started coaching track on Friday. And in track and field, there's something very comforting about being involved in it as a coach. Because it's a lot of what Paul references when he's speaking in scripture, and I can use those references without anyone sometimes catching on to where I'm going with it, because I can remember the things that Paul said. Paul talked about running races a lot. Paul talked about running the race that was set out before you. And so in track, there are some people who are built. If you've ever watched the Olympics, there are some people who are built for the 100 meter. They are fast off the start. They run down the track quickly, and they finish well, right? And then there are some who are built for a marathon, and they can run 26 miles in 2 hours or something. I mean, it's ridiculous. I would never even attempt it. I don't think I could have. I don't know that I could bring myself to drive that 26 miles. I don't know. It just doesn't seem fun to me to run 26 miles all at one time. Or as Matthew Hachu at the Y does, run 100 miles at one time. That's just ridiculous to me. I don't get why anyone, I don't know that I would want to do it broken into parts or anything. So when we're looking at that, that's just not what I'm geared for. But there's a reason I'm not geared for that. It's because I'm out of shape for the most part. But I admire those who run cross country. I ran cross country in high school. 3 was good. 5 was okay. I refuse. I think I skipped the day we ran a 10-mile race. It didn't make sense to me to run that much. I mean, I ran in high school. I ran cross country. I ran track. I played baseball. I did all these sports. But the thing is I wasn't geared for certain races. I wasn't geared for certain events. I wasn't made for certain ones. You know, anybody can survive a 100-meter race. If you get into a 100-meter dash, it might be tough, it might be slower than most, but just about anybody can survive a 100-meter dash. But how many people can survive a marathon? The 26.2 miles of a marathon. The grueling nature of a marathon. You know, I get in track practice some days and I'm like trying to talk to the kids about what they need to do, and they're like, "Well, then you do it." And I have fallen for that a few times. And I wake up the next day sore. I wake up the next day like, what have I done to myself? Why would I have ever decided that racing a 14-year-old was a smart idea? Especially in a 100-meter dash where I'm on old legs. I'm on about 150 pounds more than what I had when I ran track in high school. I'm not made for this anymore. And you see, I wasn't prepared for that race. They were. They've been training. We've been coaching them through different things. They're more prepared to tackle the task than I was.
So as we look at this today, and what we see as we go into this, I want to share some thoughts from Scripture and go into this in a way that we can understand that we need to know how to prepare to run the race of our lives. Now, I'm not talking about an actual race here, but in some ways I am. I mean, what is it that life gets called sometimes? The rat race, so to speak. So maybe that's the race that I'm talking about us running today. But we can go the distance and we can finish well if we prepare ourselves through the right focus today. So we're talking about going the distance. And going the distance, when you hear those words, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Finishing. Completing the task. Doing what is set before you. So if we hear those words, go the distance. Or as Paul told Timothy, I have finished my race. I've done the task. I've completed the course. But when we look at this, we need to keep the right focus throughout the race that we're in. So I want to ask a question before we go any farther. And I want to look at this, and this is what we're going to answer today through the scripture that we read and started with. But here's the question I want to ask you today. What is the right focus that will help you finish the race well? What is the right focus that will help you finish the race well? We're all at different stages of our race. We got to remember that. We're all at different stages of our race. And the finish line is the same for all of us. But we all may have a different course planned out. And it's not necessarily our plan that we're looking at. So let's look at this today. Our text gives us three words of encouragement, and it starts in verse 1. And I want to just simply say, kind of paraphrasing it, it's simply this. The first thing that the text tells us to do is lighten up. Lighten up. When we use those words to somebody around us, what do we typically mean? Laugh a little, let go of some things, loosen yourself up, let go of these stresses and these problems and these frustrations. All right, well, verse 1 says what? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us throw off everything that hinders. A runner, if they want to run their best race, that's why in the Olympics you see them almost stripped down to literally nothing. Not because of them trying to make some kind of political statement. They want to lighten the load as best as they possibly can to run the fastest race that they can possibly run. So they work on aerodynamics of their suits. They work on the right shoes that weigh nothing. I mean, if you've ever picked up a pair of track spikes, they are the lightest shoe you will ever feel. They have made them, I mean, it's almost like a piece of cloth that you just wrap around your foot with a couple of little points coming out of it. And they call that a shoe. They charge you $200 for it. But, you know, it's one of the lightest shoes you'll ever put on your feet. Why? Because it doesn't hinder you. It doesn't weigh your feet down. It doesn't encumber you from doing the task that's at hand. So we look at that. It tells us to throw off everything that hinders. So the writer is encouraging believers to get rid of anything that would slow them down. Anything that could keep them from running the race that is set before them. He's saying, look, let go. Put off these things that could keep you from running the race that you need to run. The writer of Hebrews seems to have this pretty well figured out. You know, the writer is saying, lay these things aside. Stop holding on to stuff that is weighing you down. He's not talking about sin because he addresses that afterwards. This is just simply things that hinder you. What does that mean for us today? It means that there are things that we are allowed to do as Christians. There are things that we are allowed to say or be around or things that can encumber us even when we don't think it's a bad influence on us. What do I mean by that? Well, I have this terrible story that I heard one time. It's awful, actually. And as hard as I tried, it just feels like it's a good moment to use it. So I'm going to. A man was out on a golf course and he was playing golf, and he was out, went out that morning with his friend, and he went and played. Well, he didn't come home for dinner, and the wife got concerned. He showed up about midnight. He came through the front door just completely exhausted. And the wife was like, "Where have you been?" He said, "I went and played golf." And she said, "You left 18 hours ago. What happened?" He said, "Well, I was having the best game of my life. I was 2 under par. I was on the 7th green. I just made a putt. And Harry had a heart attack and died." And his wife didn't understand what he was saying. Harry was the guy he was playing with. He said, "Well, after that, it was hit the ball, drag Harry. Hit the ball, drag Harry." But see, it's a terrible story. But the question that I ask is something or someone slowing you down? Now, that doesn't mean that we're looking at this story and say, I'm not trying to make light of death. That's not where I'm going with this. But what I am saying is, many times our lives are like that. We can be running the greatest race we've ever run, and then somewhere along the way, something pulls us back. Something holds us back from becoming what we could have become. Something keeps us from completing the task in the time that we could have completed it. Whether it's a person, a relationship, whether it's a family member, whether it's a child, whatever it might be, maybe it's material. Something is holding us back today from completing the task at hand. See, if we look at this as a runner who's trained for a race, then the idea of losing all excess weight or stress, you know, that might be in view. I talked about the uniforms that might be worn by a track star, by someone who's running that race. They're going to, you know, they'll start with warm-ups on, but before they take the start line, what have they done? They have removed everything that could be a hindrance to them. They have made themselves as light as possible so that they can complete this task. The runners are usually very lean because they've run all the excess weight off. Maybe I should start running. But what we look at here is this. They have taken the necessary steps to get themselves at the top of their game to be able to run the best race they can possibly run. But it would be like getting in the start lane with, I've seen them train before at the high school with some of the students, and they'll train. They'll get out there and they'll put the sprinters in a parachute. And they'll run down the field with a parachute on their back. And it's holding you back. And that's kind of like what this reference would be here. You take off running, you might feel like you're running the fastest you can run. But something's pulling you back. And all you got to do is let go of that. And speed happens. You get faster because it's not holding you back anymore. The wind's not pulling you away. See, we got to make sure that the spiritual application of this is also obvious to us. Because the spiritual application of this is pretty much the same. Don't let yourself get out of shape spiritually. Lack of exercise will get you out of shape in a heartbeat. Well, if we're not reading the scripture, if we're not praying, if we're not constantly talking about the word of God with other believers, what are we doing? We're not exercising it. We're not keeping it. We're not focusing on it. Why do Muslims, or, you know, we can look at all different religions in this, but there are some religions who, you know, we brought Muslims up this morning, and why was he so versed in it? Because he's immersed in it. He can say what needs to be said because he's immersed in that argument every single day. He makes sure that he is on target with that. What do we do as Christians today? Sometimes we might know what to say. Sometimes we might know what someone else would say. And sometimes I'll have to get back to you on that. What is it Peter says? Always be ready to give an answer. Always be ready to give an answer. Not just sometimes, not just half the time, not just when the argument pertains to you. Why are we not always ready? Because we're not practiced. We're not exercised. We've not prepared ourselves in the proper way. And so what we look at here is this. You know, when we lack the exercise, when we don't balance our diet, through the word and prayer, when we don't allow ourselves to get into it, are we really strengthened for the race that we're now running? Are we really strengthened for the race that's ahead? See, another possible idea of the excess clothing is that maybe if we think back to the scripture times, if they were to wear a tunic or a cloak or something heavy, that you tire, you overheat, you don't do well in the race. Because at this point, this is where the writer seems to be saying something toward the believer that he is writing to, that we need to be willing to throw aside anything that could hinder the relationship that we need to have. Anything that could hinder the walk that we could have. So what does that mean? Well, anything that might hinder the relationship of love and obedience that Christ has called us to. So that might mean that we need to put off some things that we've been holding on to in our lives. Some things that are acting as that parachute that are holding us back from being what we could be. We must eliminate anything that slows down our spiritual growth and our progress. So here we are, we're looking at this, and here's what I find. What are some of those things that hinder us in that way? Money, family, friends, home, work, work, underline, highlight. I say that for me because, as I've said many times, when I come in here, I'm not preaching to you. This sermon is to me. Hopefully you get something out of it, but I'm hearing that one echo in my mind a lot. And as I watched that game last night, I thought about that as well, about how much I don't take time just to rest and relax in the Lord. How I don't take the time because I've buried myself in something. But money is also one of those things, simply money. Money itself is not evil. The love of money is the evil part. But money itself is not evil. Paul even writes that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, but money itself is not. But sometimes we can get so caught up in making a living that we forget to have a life. And I am the world's worst example of this. I can promise you that. There's a lot going on in my life because I just refuse to stay home. I don't have the family that some do, so I don't have to go and answer to them. But what I do have is I've got a lot that I have made myself busy with. And I've had to really look at myself over the last week going, what are you doing? Why do you do this to yourself? And then as I thought about that and I prayed about that and I looked at this, there are people who are workaholics. I know quite a few. I'd like to think that I'm not, but there are some of you in this room that would probably disagree with that statement. I mean, at 2:30 or 3 o'clock Saturday morning when I got home, I was like, why was I even at work this late? Why did I work from this hour to that hour? Why do I do this to myself? I say those things, and then what do? I go back and do it again the next day. Why? I don't know. I can't answer that question. The beauty of what I do, however, is that I am actually in a place where I can talk about the Lord on a regular basis. I can get involved, scripturally speaking, on a regular basis. So I'm not skipping out on some of these things with what I do. But what I do understand as well, there's little to no time for family. There's little to no time for friends. There's little to no time for certain aspects and things that are going on. And basically what some people do is they put themselves into a situation where they are literally creating for themselves this ideal workplace where all they do is try to achieve a life that is impossible to maintain happiness in. They try to achieve monetary gains, as they call them. They want to work 80 hours a week. In Japan, they have a really bad history of this, in that there are people who die at their desks that work 100 hours of overtime in a week. That is hard to do. That means you're not working just 5 days a week. That means that in a regular work week, there's only 120 hours in those days. Because 40 of those you would be working 8-hour days. Which means that if you work the entirety of that rest of the week, that's only 80 hours of overtime. Right? So where's that other 20 coming from? Well, Saturday, Sunday. Somebody's putting in that much work. Are they focused on anything but trying to make gains in their wallet? Trying to make their life better because of the monetary things they're trying to reach? But you know, there's families that would probably love to have a husband or a wife or a daddy or a mother that is there and would go without just for the time that would be able to be spent with them. See, these are the things that we have to come across and be aware of as we look at this. Wouldn't it be interesting if we quit using money as our source of trade? If we quit saying that gas costs $50 for a gallon or a tank, 50 gallon might actually be more accurate, but say it's $50 to fill up your vehicle. What if instead of filling up that tank, the $50, what if it was 4 to 5 hours worth of work that you had to put in to get that tank of gas? What if we looked at it in that way? Because the reality is that is accurate. $50 is roughly 4 hours of work, 4 to 5 hours of work in today's society for many people. So if you're putting that $50, that means if you start to think about your life in terms of the hours that you've put in to get things, how many hours do you have to put in to afford the vehicle you drove here this morning? How many hours do you have to put in to afford the home that you now live in? How many hours do you have to put in just to afford that meal? Or that, well, let's see. Groceries are what, roughly a day's wages now? If you go to the grocery store, you're paying a day worth of hours. So if we started to use time instead of money, how would that affect our lives? Because if we had to think of it that way, then all of a sudden some of these choices that we've made, some of these things that we desire to have, some of these things that are monetary that are not wrong for us to have, but they become a hindrance, right? Because we're holding ourselves back from being what we should be. I'm not suggesting that we do away with vacations or do away with vehicles or do away with any of these things. What I'm suggesting is that we start to take a look at things just a little bit more detailed in our own lives. Because as we look at this, there are other things that may slow us down or impede the progress in the race. I'm just going to list them out real quickly for you. Relationships, worldly cares, now, wars, rumors of wars, remember that one. Daily business of life. These are things that can hinder us. And they're all part of living life, but they should not hinder us from loving and serving Christ. So put aside all things that cause a hindrance to you. Put away the things that hinder you. The second is let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles, in addition to putting off the things that are hindrances. It also tells us to avoid the entangling sin. So see, sin is separated here. Sin is not what I was talking about. Just putting off sin doesn't release the weight from you. The weight is released when you figure out exactly what you are trained to do, exactly what you are ready to do. But putting off this entangling sin, see, when we throw these things off, we might trip over something because of our, you know, if it's a relationship, the sin in the relationship might be lust. You can put the relationship off, but is your lust causing you to trip? Is it entangling your feet because you're wrapped up in that part of it? Or maybe it's money and it's the love of money that becomes the sin, right? So you've put off all the money or you don't have it to begin with or whatever the case might be, but your desire to have it because you think that's what's going to make your life better. That's tripping you up. That love of money is tripping you up because you have a desire to have more no matter what. See, Paul warned the Corinthians about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except that what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. See, God provides the way out of the temptation we face. We've talked about this before. I know I've talked about some of these similar things today, but this is where we're at. To go the distance, we've got to put away those things that so easily hinder us and put away the sin that easily entangles us. And the only way that we're going to be able to do that is by trusting God to give us the strength to get over the temptations of life. See, God doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. Just look at the load that Job took. But Job probably thought, this is so much more than I can bear. God knows us better than we know ourselves. The trial you're going through right now might seem like a really difficult time, but what I'm saying to you today is go the distance. Go the distance. It may be a difficult trial. It may be a difficult time in your life. It may be a struggle that you're not used to facing, but go the distance. Go the distance. Because if you can go the distance today, God will help you to avoid the sin. You know, if we humbly trust Him to help us, if we don't, we fall into sin when we don't trust God. We fall into those struggles. You know, if we do fall into sin, let's be quick to repent and turn away from the sin that is entangling us, that is hindering us from reaching God. See, our progress is great if we get rid of the things that slow us down. And if we avoid the things that tie us up. So here we are. We're looking at this. That's what verse tells us. And then it tells us the second thing we see in verse 1 is to look ahead. To look ahead. So as we look at that, not only are we being told to lighten up, but now we're being told to look ahead. Let us run the race that is marked out for us. Let us run the race that is marked out for us. See, run with perseverance the race that is before you. What happens when we do that? The race is marked out and it's only for you. I talked about this, I think, over the last couple weeks. There is a message that God is trying to get you to understand today. And it's only you that can do that. It's kind of like Smokey the Bear, but not. You know, Smokey the Bear is like, only you can prevent forest fires. What God's saying is only you can accomplish this the right way. Sure, I can get someone else to do it. I can get someone else to go and take care of this task today. But you're the one that has everything that's needed in that moment to do it right. Someone else could probably do it. Pat might be able to do what God needs me to do. But Pat might not have the tools to get it done the way that God wants it done. And He's laying it on my heart. He's pushing me. He's trying to get me to do it. And all He needs me to do is go the distance. He's got Pat who's willing. And if I step out of the way, He will make Pat ready and able to do what is needed to be done. But where does that say for me? I mean, first of all, me to turn my back on something that God has called me to do, that would be a difficult thing. But if God has laid something before me with a task for me to accomplish, then He has given me the tools to accomplish it. He has given me the opportunity and the power from Him to do what is set ahead of me. Not everybody could have done what John did and endured the pain and the suffering and the trials and the struggles and being burnt alive or melted in wax or whatever. I mean, all the things that they tried to do to John. And He's just like, I'm still here because I have to go the distance. Because see, John gave us revelation. John gave us opportunity to see beyond this life. John gave us that, but who chose John to give us that? God. See, John's task wasn't done, but God gave him the power to do it. And it's the same thing with you and I today. We have that power. A few years ago, Actually, Philippians 3:14 says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That is the prize that we can all look forward to. And it made me look back a few years ago in an NCAA cross country championship. 123 of the 128 runners missed a turn. This is a 10,000 meter. It's a 5 or 6 mile race. Or, well, 6 something. I think 6.2. So a 6 mile race, and 123 of 128 runners missed a turn. How does that happen? Well, what happened was one competitor stayed on that 10,000 meter course. He knew the course that was planned out for him. He tried to motion people on with him, and they were laughing at him, thinking he was going the wrong way. Oh, so that's pretty allegorical to life. How many of us feel like we're the only one on a path to righteousness? How many of us feel like we're the only one following this Christian life today? How many of us feel like out of the 128 that start, that maybe one other person is beside us in this race that we call life, knowing that we're going the right way, that we're following God, and it's not the popular choice? This guy finished the race. And when he was asked what his competitors thought of his mid-race decision to not follow the crowd, he responded with, they thought it was funny that I went the right way. He was the one who ran correctly. And they thought it was funny that he went the right way because they were following the crowd. He was basically doing what we need to do in our lives today. There's a course that's marked out for us. And even though the world has turned and taken another route, that course is still marked out for us. That course is still straight ahead of you, and you need to follow that path. Doesn't matter what others do. It doesn't matter what others say. He had familiarity with the course. So when he got to that point, he knew he needed to go on. And while everybody else was turning and going the wrong way, he knew which way was correct. He knew which way was going to get him to the finish. And as the race is marked out for each of us, we may have a unique path. We may have something that's going to get us there, and it may not look like anyone else's. Lamar and Brenda may have separate paths to get to the same result. You know, Joe's path might not look like mine. But the reality of it is that no matter what it is, God had a purpose and a plan for our lives, both individually and corporately. So we as a body have a path. And we may have little paths all through it. They all lead us back to the same path for this church to go. But it might be that I go one way and you go another, and then we come back at a later date and we find ourselves in the same location, but we got there a different way. But we all have a path to follow. And that course is set out in front of you. And the way to know the course is to get to know the map. And the map is right here. It's the scripture. It's God's word. It is the plan of action for our lives. How do I know this? Because we as Christians are to be Christ-like. Christ was what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is our roadmap. Jesus is our example. This is how we find the way. This is an atlas. Everybody, you may not remember it now. Everybody's got a GPS now on their phone. But remember the old Rand McNally atlas that you could get that had everything in it, and you could flip through it when you wanted a roadmap, and 9 times out of 10, it was right? Every once in a while, you might find sometimes that the road didn't exactly go, or they had changed the number of a road and you were using an old version of the map. But whatever the case might be, the path was set out before you. I can remember when we would get ready to go on vacation, my dad would sit down with that and he would plan out the course of our trip. Now we have MapQuest. Now we have the GPS. Somebody did it for us, so we don't have to do that. But at the time, that's how you planned your vacation. You sat down and you said, okay, this road's going to get me here. Then this road's going to take me there. And then I'm going to need to go this way. But I can't tell which one's going to be faster. Well, let me call a friend. Let me see what they say, because they take this trip a lot. See, that's how we used to do things. Now we know real-time traffic. We know all these things. But what it really comes down to is simply this. There is a course that we marked out for ourselves to get from point A to point B with the least hesitation, with the least holdback. But if we were on the course now, and then all of a sudden it pops up on our map and it says, heavy traffic ahead, do you want to divert course? Sometimes we can't run life like a GPS. Sometimes we need to stay on that highway that we're on because that's the original course. And our turn is in the middle of that traffic. And it's trying to maybe lead us around a certain way or this way. It might add 5 or 10 more minutes, but instead of going through the traffic, we can avoid it. But in today's time, all that does for us is get us there just a little bit faster. Sometimes those shortcuts, we miss the blessings that God has laid out for us. Sometimes we miss the things that we could have gotten through the learning process of getting there. But what we find ourselves in is a difficult time where we're sitting there in traffic and we're trying to figure out why on earth we want to go through that trial. And then on the other side of it is the biggest blessing that we've ever faced. And we can look God in the eyes and say, thank you for the blessings you give me. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Sometimes we forget the blessings we have. You know, the roof up above us, the shoes on our feet, the food on our table, the family that loves us because we see somebody else's life and we want that. Let's focus real quick on let us run with perseverance. Folks, we got to be in it for the long haul. We've got to be trained for the marathon that's ahead. And as we look ahead into this, perseverance is the capacity for us to hold true as long as we possibly can to win the race. Each of us has a race set out for us. It speaks of fortitude, patience, tenacity, but we just keep taking one step at a time. We're going to make it. We can go the distance no matter how tough the steps might get just by putting one foot in front of the other. The third thing that we see is this. We can look up. We can lighten the load, lighten up. You know, we can take those things off. We can allow ourselves to find ourselves in this spot where we've lightened our load, we've looked ahead, and now we're looking up. Because what we're looking up to is this. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? The author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus already ran your race. Jesus laid out the course for you. Jesus was the one who was the expert that laid this whole thing in order. He wrote the course. He perfected the course. And now he's just asking you to run it. He's just simply asking you to run. But if we don't look up for help, we have no help. If we're trying to do this on our own, the course is going to be tough at times. The struggles are going to come and go. But the fact of the matter is if we keep putting one foot in front of another and we look up, we will find the end when it's all said and done. No matter how long, how hard, and how tiring that road's going to be. We will find the end. And standing at the end is the one who wrote the course, the one who perfected the course, and the one who's standing there with his arms wide open and he's saying, I told you, just go the distance. Welcome home, my good and faithful servant. You see why going the distance is important? Because shortcuts sometimes do just that. They fall short. Fixing your eyes means to look at the example. It means to keep your focus. And it means to fixate on that goal today. So when we're fixated on Christ, and then we let his example encourage and strengthen us, what we find is that he has already run the race, just as I just said. He's run that race. We can make it through whatever we might be facing. But in closing, I want to say this. We need to throw aside anything. Even the things that are permissible but are not helpful. That may be a difficult thing to do. We need to throw aside any hindrance. Even the things that are permissible but are not helpful. We especially need to get rid of sin in our lives. And we must run the race that God has marked out for us, being willing to do what he wants, go where he wants us to go, follow the path that he leads. And we must keep our eyes on Jesus, not on those who are around us. Like I said, Pat's race is not my race. Pat might have to turn, and then somewhere along the way, she's coming back in. But my race might be set out for another turn, just a few steps ahead. Folks, it doesn't matter what we face in life, and it doesn't matter what someone's going through. If our paths aren't necessarily together, that's okay. But as long as the path was laid out by the Father and laid out by the author and the perfecter of our race, then we're okay. But when we're trying to lay out shortcuts and we're trying to lay out little here and there's that we can find our way through, let me remind you again, shortcuts are just that. They cut it short, and sometimes they come up short. And you don't quite get to the end. It's like doing a maze. Have you ever played with a maze and you're like, okay, I can see that the end's over here. Why does it want me to go all this? There's got to be a shortcut. Well, what happens when you take that shortcut? Because 99% of mazes I've ever done only have one beginning and one end. And some of them are fun where you can go to seven different ways, but they have one beginning and one end and one course that's laid out for you. And each of our lives is like a maze. And each one is different. And we find our way in and we start to take this right when we should have gone left. And we hit a brick wall when we're just inches away from the finish. But we're never going to make it by going that direction. You see, we can see the finish sometimes from where we are. But it's a matter of the path of how we get there.